Welcome back to week two of our Romans study. This is Romans 1, 18 through 32 today, and I call this the wrath of God. And let's pick up Romans 1 and look at verses 18 to 32 before we start. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those things who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. That is a very dark assessment of man in God's eyes. So Paul says that God's wrath is a present reality, and that God's wrath is based on his righteousness, and therefore it is just or anger that's wrought in justice. Now, verse 18 says that it is being revealed. He does not say the wrath of God will be revealed. He will say that in chapter 2, but here in chapter 1, it is today, it is now. And this prompts two questions. Why is it being revealed, and how is it being revealed? And the rest of the chapter gives his answers. But there is a greater question for us. How do we face this wrath? Can we be like Habakkuk and really walk ahead in faith in spite of our fear, knowing that the wrath of God is really with us today? If we read verses 1:17 together with verse 18, here's what Paul says. The righteous shall live by faith, because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So it is God's wrath that surrounds us as it did in Judah in Habakkuk's day. We are called to set aside our desire for vengeance and proclaim the gospel of God's grace in the midst of this chaos, in the midst of this wrath. So why is God's wrath being revealed? That's the first question. God's wrath is in response to man suppressing the truth about him and embracing idols. So God's anger is against godlessness and wickedness. Godlessness, or as it's translated sometimes, ungodliness, is not atheism. It is not a belief that there is no God. It is a disregard of God and a disregard of God's rights, his right for honor and gratitude. It is a disregard of our vertical relationship to him. The other word, wickedness or unrighteousness, is a disregard of our neighbor's rights, his right to enjoy the same freedoms that we cherish, the right to truth and the right to justice. And it is the destruction of our horizontal relationships to him, to the neighbor. What happens when people refuse to acknowledge God? Well, we do not stop worshiping. We simply change the object of our worship, and we worship our goals and our dreams, even if our dreams defy reality. Now, here's a true story I want to share with you. And this comes from Ray Stedman's commentary on Romans. It's a commentary that I recommended to you. I have a link on the site if you want to dive into a deeper study of Romans, and I would say a very pastoral look at Romans. This is a story about the worship of freedom. The freedom to do as we please without regard to God or others. Quote, "The most famous mutiny in history was the rebellion aboard the HMS Bounty after it left Tahiti in April 1789. First Mate Fletcher Christian led the mutiny and forced Captain William Bligh and 18 of his loyal followers into a small lifeboat and set them adrift. Christian took the Bounty back to Tahiti, where 16 of his fellow crewmen chose to stay. But Fletcher Christian and 8 other men took some Tahitian islanders and went looking for a safe hiding place. They found an uninhabited island called Pitcairn. After they settled, one of the sailors made whiskey from native plants. This led to drunken orgies that quickly turned to violent brawls. By all appearances, the island was a paradise, but the mutineers began to view it as a prison of their own making. One by one, the mutinous crewmen were killed in fights. Some were murdered in their sleep. Fletcher Christian himself died a violent death. The nature of his death adds irony to his name, Christian. Finally, one mutineer was left alive. A sailor named Alexander Smith. He was burdened by the events in which he took part. He began to look after the women and fatherless children who had survived. He came to regret what he and his crew had done. He also knew he lacked the wisdom to care for the women and the children. One day he was looking through a sea chest that he found, and in it Smith found a Bible. He began to read it, and in just a few weeks, he read it from cover to cover. His regret turned to repentance, and he asked God to take control of his life. He now had the wisdom he knew he lacked. He began to teach the women and children to read the Bible. The children who had been fathered by mutinous men grew up and married and had children of their own. In 1808, 19 years after the mutiny on the Bounty, an American whaling ship stopped at Pitcairn. The Americans were the first visitors Smith had ever seen come to the island. The Americans were astounded to find an orderly Christian society in which there was no crime, no disease, no alcoholism, and no illiteracy. Pitcairn, the place that had become a hell on earth under the reign of Fletcher Christian and his men, was no longer a prison of rebels. Pitcairn and its people had suffered the wrath of God. The wrath of God that comes from human hearts filled with murder, envy, lust, rage, rebellion, and drunkenness. But when Alexander Smith opened that sea chest and then opened that Bible, God opened his heart, and Alexander turned his heart and his life over to God. And in the miracle of grace, the wrath of God was replaced by the love of God, and Pitcairn was transformed from a hell on earth to a paradise on earth. Unquote. Just think of that. The transformation on that tiny island of Pitcairn is what Paul says can happen in our lives. And that, in turn, can transform the culture around us. We become God-filled instead of God-less. Love God with your whole heart, is what the law said. And we want to serve our neighbors as a result of this love. And then we go on to say, and love your neighbor as yourself. God delivers us now from the wrath of God that is being revealed, and we work then to deliver those around us. So what does this story tell us? We all look for something that captures our imaginations, that becomes our passion. And the sailors on the Bounty wanted freedom above all else, and that led to mutiny and rebellion. Now, these desires can be anything that we think will meet our deepest hopes, to calm our fears, our deepest fears. These things become our idols. Whatever that thing is, we worship it, we value it, and so therefore we serve it. It becomes a thing we cannot live without. The problem is that our idol, the thing we worship, is not the true God. It cannot save us. It cannot hear us. It cannot answer our requests. And what happens when we worship these things that are not God? We see God as an enemy. We hate God in the core of our being when left to ourselves. Because of this, the gospel is absolutely necessary, not simply to make us happy, but to rescue us from the wrath of God. And we are all under the wrath of God. Can you see that if you don't understand that, or if you don't believe in the wrath of God, that the gospel will not matter to you? It will not make any sense to you. We stay in the darkness. Verses 19 through 21 says that men, all men, are without excuse because they knew God, but they did not honor him, respect him, or fear him. They were not grateful for his gifts to them. And at the other end of the passage, 32nd verse of this passage, of this chapter, it says they know God's decree, his righteous decree, and they know that those who practice such things deserve to die. Now, in between that line that says all men are without excuse because they can see the glory of God, in between there and verse 32 nails everybody. We not only have the revelation of God's power and character in creation, but Paul says we have the revelation of God's decrees that are only found in the Bible. So this verse bookends the whole of man's potential knowledge of God. But it all gets suppressed. We push it down. We know it's there, but we consciously push it down. That's what the word suppress means. This is a conscious act. We don't want to be bothered by these things. So how is the wrath of God being revealed? We saw this clearly in the mutiny on the Bounty, in that story. God reveals his wrath by giving us what we want. In that little phrase stated three times in this section, he turns them over. He turns them over. God respects our free will. He created us that way, with a free will, with the ability to choose one thing from another. He does not force us to love him. To force us would be bondage, not love. So everything in Romans from 1:22 down to verse 31 in chapter 1, 1:22 to 31, centers around the Greek word epithumia. That word is found in verse 24, and it's translated in the ESV, which I am reading from the ESV, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. Now that word lust, we often simply take that to mean a sexual desire, but see, the word epithumia is much, much broader than that. So I think the best way to translate that is the word is desire. God gave them up to the desires in their hearts, to impurity, and that would involve anything that is defiant of God. Drunkenness, envy, gossip, anything that is opposed to God, any desire. It is envy, it is jealousy. And we want what we want. And God seems to be in the way, and we hate that. So epithumia, epi added to the word thumia, which is desire, you add the little preposition epi, that means over desire and all controlling drive and longing. The main problem of our heart is not so much desires for bad things, but our over desire, our over on steroids desire for good things. are turning of any created things into gods, and those gods become objects of our worship and service. They are our idols. Epithumia takes us to the climax of man's self-destruction. The climax of this section of this chapter is in verses 128 to 31. It is the culmination of the depraved mind. 128 says that man ends up with a debased mind. That means no conscience, no right and no wrong. What we think is true. God protect us from believing what we think. But this is what happens when God turns us over to a debased mind. What 122 through 27 described to get us to this final point is the destructive power of idolatry that leads to turning to immorality and then violating even the natural order of morality. And we end up enslaved. We end up enslaved in a hopeless, self-imposed bondage. But the worst sins are not from 22 to 27. They're in this last set of verses. These are the things we want to examine from Romans 1, 29 to 31, where it says, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. You know what's striking is we all find ourselves in this list somewhere. So let's look at some of the results of God giving us over to our desires that we see in verses 29 through 31. First of all, you see in these verses, just to summarize it down, economic disorder. Economic disorder driven by covetousness and greed, or envy and greed. Now, Andy Stanley has written a book called It Came From Within. It's got a monster, a beast on the front cover, and that's the beast that is within us. And he says that greed is the sin Christians never see. And he writes this in his book. He says, I quote this, I have never met a greedy person. I have never known a man who looked me in the eye and then admit, I struggle with greed. The truth is, it is almost impossible to see greed in our own lives. And greed is always about security. And security is a good thing. So we say, oh, I'm careful with my money, unquote. So I call that the sin that Christians don't see. Next on the list is social disorder. We see this in the words murder, strife, deceit, and malice. Next we see family breakdown, very simply stated. They disobey their parents. No respect for parents. And parents then, in turn, often have no respect for their children. But there's a relational breakdown where we have breakdown among people, gossips, slanderers, insolent, arrogant, boastful. Gossip is spreading something that may be true, but it's doing it in a harmful way. And it is the poison of relationships, as well as slander, which is spreading untruth. And arrogant and boastful, which is the total lack of humility or desire to serve another or do the best for others. So a total relational breakdown between people. Gossip is probably the favored sin of the church. Now the last thing is character breakdown. This is the breakdown of the person. This is found in the words senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Now, theologians taking this whole package together, when they take this whole package together, they call this total depravity. Total depravity. The destruction of the soul. Now, not everything we do is always sinful, but nothing we do is untouched by sin. Everything we do, even the good things, are touched by our self-seeking motivation. And that touches every even good thing with a little bit of sin. So the author, Rebecca Pippert, she wrote a book called Out of the Salt Shaker, and she says this in her book, quote, whatever controls us is our Lord. The person who seeks power is controlled by power. The person who seeks acceptance is controlled by acceptance. We do not control ourselves. We are controlled by the Lord of our lives. There's some things we can look at. Number one, there's power, which she says, the person who seeks power is controlled by power. Now, power is often seen in politics. It's seen in our careers. We gain power from our positions. It's really seen in religion. And when you study the life of Jesus, it's easy to see this. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians all fighting for power and control. The desire for power will control you. There's the desire for love. Now, how could the desire for love ever become an idol? Well, it's a love of fame. It's the desire to be accepted. It's the desire for sex in a way that you want to be desirable. You want the person to adore you, to give themselves to you. So this is really a desire for approval that will control you. And then there's money. There's money. We talked about it above. There's greed, which is found in gambling or stealing. And this is a desire for security, the security of money that will control you. Now, money also buys approval and acceptance. Money is also a pathway to power. So many of these things are intermingled. Then the last one I've listed is fantasy, movies, sports, video games, exercise. Think of what you fantasize about when you exercise, the kind of body you're going to have, the kind of health you're going to gain. But then we look at other fantasies, other escape methods, alcohol, drugs, pornography. These last three lead to actual physically destructive addictions. And they all can to a certain extent. But alcohol and drugs definitely leads to physically destructive addiction. And the desire for escape will control you and maybe even kill you. So God's judgment, as you look at all these things, power, love, money, fantasy, God's judgment is to give us over to them based on our own free choice, on our own desires. He gives us over to the destructive power of idolatry and evil. So with sin, we rebel against him. That's what we do when we're in sin. And this leads us to disorder and to chaos inside our own souls. It's that darkness of chaos. But this spreads. This doesn't stay within us. This spreads to those outside of us, into our lives. And this creates disorder and chaos all around us. And the peace and the order that God desires for us is destroyed. So people around us are destroyed as well as our own self-will runs riot over others. Instead of finding blessing, we break down spiritually, psychologically, socially, and physically. We reach a point, this incomprehensible demoralization. We reach a point we can't even understand why we are the way we are, and we're completely demoralized and in darkness. And this spreads to families, to cities, to entire countries. We saw this in the book of Kings of Israel when we studied that. This disorder and chaos that takes over as these people would rebel and go their own way. We choose this for ourselves. And that is the great tragedy. See, God, who truly, truly loves us, allows us to walk through the door that we have chosen because we do not love him. So what we see here is both justice and the terror of God's wrath. We know there is a God, so we are without excuse. And God does the worst thing he can do when he gives us over. But remember this. God did this to his son. Why do I say that? Because God turned him over to bear our sin, not his sin, our sin. The rage and the wrath of God was poured out on him. On that cross, he bore the mocking and the gossip and the hatred and the malice, but not for his sins, ours. So when God gives us over to ourselves, we become one of those who stood at the foot of the cross and spit and fumed at him. But the other side of the cross, when we give ourselves to God, he takes us and gives us to Jesus, and we are given over to him. And the life he now lives, lives in us. When we give ourselves to God, he gives us to Jesus, and he sees us in him from that point on. That brings us to the time when we will now make a shift, and we will go to chapter 2, verse 1 next week, when Paul will confront the self-righteous moral man. 2:1, you therefore have no excuse who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself. See, the gospel is our freedom from this attitude, from self-righteousness. The gospel gives us the humility and the freedom to ask, going back to verses 28 to 31, and asking God what idols could be already lurking, ready to take over in my heart and in my life. That is the question. With that question, let's turn to the Lord and pray. Father, first, what we want to do is praise your name. We want to be grateful to you for what you have shown us and what you give us, in your word, the light of your word. Please, Father, we pray that we do not suppress it because it makes us uncomfortable. And then we pray what Jesus tells us to pray. Deliver us from evil, the evil of the real devil who hates us, and the evil of our hearts that hides from you. You tell us to come to you and worship you, only you, and you will wash us white as snow with the cleansing power that you have given us in Jesus. And with that gift, Father, we pray in his name that as we stand before you, as we walk with him, you will cleanse us from all sin all the time, because we are never, ever pure until you take us to that final glory, when we will see you face to face. Amen. Thank you for listening again this week. And next week, again, we will go into chapter 2. We will look at the self-righteous moral man, and I hope you can make it back. God bless you.